Years ago, first went to North Ballard Church. We'd have a meeting every year, a revival meeting, we call them every year. Sometimes it were revivals, sometimes they weren't. But we'd have them, and invariably, I don't know how it come it, but it worked out that way. Every year I'd have a large man to help me in a meeting, Brother Turner, for instance. He helped us a few times. His son's here now. He is five 5 inches anyhow, at least. Yeah, it's 4, and weighed 200 and some odd pounds. He'd help us. And then we had Brother Robert Ivey helped us. He weighed around 200 over, and he helped us in a meeting. And then Brother Eugene Clark, and I'm certain most of you know him. He's a large fellow, and had him help me in a meeting. And invariably, after the first service, the preacher would preach and come down, and we dismiss some of the members to come around and say, "Brother Johnson, are you feeling well?" I said, "Yes, I'm feeling fine. I thought I'd tell you before we started, I feel real good. Brother Al Gorman is big again as I am, and makes me look real small, and that's what those large fellows were doing. They'd get up, and then I'd get up, you see." And they looked like before and after taking. And they said, you must be feeling bad. But I'm not. I'm feeling real good. And I thought I'd tell you that before we started, because you probably thought that too when Brother Al got up. And then he got down, and I got up. I look like I'm sick a little, but I'm not. I'm feeling real good. And thankful that the Lord has permitted us to come here to be in the service tonight. And we want you to be in prayer for the service. We know possibly that you already have been. And I believe all of us realize this fact. Sometimes we may not act like it, but we realize the fact that if the Lord doesn't do it, it won't be done. If the Lord doesn't speak and preach to you through the minister or whoever it may be, you won't get any preaching. You may get a talk, you know, or you may get an address, or you may get some kind of a sermon. It might be even a sermon, but it won't be any good unless the Lord speaks to us. And this is what we want, and I know that's what you want. Be in prayer for the service. We are going to read tonight from 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, chapter 1. We want to begin with the 17th verse in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 'For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It reads from verse 17 through the remaining part of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we want you to notice especially verse 17 that we read in your hearing, and we'll get a subject here or a basis for the things that we'd like to say during this service. It said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So Paul is saying that the Lord sent him to preach the gospel. And then he tells him how, or he tells us how that God sent him, or how that he did not send him to preach. He did not send him to preach with wisdom of words, he said, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We want to talk to you from this sort of a subject, and that is the importance of bare gospel. The importance of bare gospel. B-A-R-E. Bare gospel. Nothing added to it. Nothing taken from it. Merely the gospel. Plainly the gospel. And this is what the apostle is saying. He said, God, the Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I may observe one thing here that seems to be very plain, and that is that even though baptism is very important ordinance, you see, for people who are saved to have it administered to them by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet at the same time, the baptism is not a part of the gospel according to this verse, because Paul wasn't sent to just merely baptize. That wasn't his mission. His mission was that he was sent to preach the gospel. That is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not with wisdom of words, he said, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I want to read again in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn here with me just briefly, and just read a few verses here because it has reference to the gospel. We want to know, since that Paul tells us and gives us this truth that we should preach nothing but the gospel and not put any of our own extra words into it and add anything to it. And so we'd like to know what the gospel is. What is the gospel that he has reference to? A lot of people say the Bible is the gospel, but the Bible as such is not necessarily the gospel. The gospel is in the Bible. The Bible has the gospel, and we preach the gospel from the Bible, but there are a lot of things in the Bible that's not gospel. Actually, the word means good news, especially good news to those who are lost, that there is a Savior. Good news to the sinner that there is a Savior. So he said in the first verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So he's going to declare to the church at Corinth the gospel. He's already preached it to them before. He's going to preach it to them again. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people say, saved folk doesn't need the gospel preached to them. They need other things preached. I believe saved people need the gospel preached to them too. Over and over and over again. There are other things too that they need. We need all of it preached to us. We need the whole system preached to us. All the Word of God, you know, that the preacher can ever muster. We need it preached to us as far as that, but we need the gospel preached to us. Saved people do. Lost people do. They must have the gospel if they're going to be saved. Saved people must have it if they're going to enjoy the teachings of the other parts of the Word of God. So he said, "I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you in the past, which also ye have received." So they received it in the past. "And wherein ye stand." In the present time, they were standing in that very gospel that he preached to them in days past and gone. Then it said, "By which also," that is, "by which gospel also ye are saved." I want to say that's the only thing that will save you. It's the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, Jesus Christ. Nothing else will. You can have all the additions you want, and it won't help. Put everything to it you want to, and it won't help. He said, "By which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you," unless you believed in vain, unless you have a useless faith, a faith that was just in some man's wisdom or whatever. But if your faith was in the gospel and you believed it, you remember what I preached to you. That is how Christ died For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Always give the preacher credit to preach to other people, you know, when he preaches how to be saved. I always give him credit to preach to them exactly what he believes himself, you know, exactly what he's depending on himself. I believe a preacher will do that. If he's depending on what he's doing or what he's going to do, he'll preach that to people. If he believes in what Jesus Christ did to save people, he'll preach that to people. And so Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I didn't give you a thing in the world that I hadn't received myself. I didn't tell you a thing in the world to believe that I haven't believed myself. You know, that's what we ought to do. You know, we need to experience this thing ourselves, to a certain extent at least, before we can preach it with any vim and vitality. You know, when the Bible becomes part of you, when you really have experienced it and experienced the truths of God's Word, it becomes real to you. You can preach it then, you can also live it. Now, I mean, enjoy it too. And but, you know, you read it, and you say, well, here's what it says. But until that gets become a part of you, and you know what it says, and it gets into your very system and into your very heart and soul, it doesn't mean too much to you, but when it does, then it really means something. And this is what Paul said that he did. He delivered that which he also received, and here's what it was. He's going to declare the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. This was according to the Old Testament Scripture. Jesus died right in harmony with the teachings of the Old Testament Scripture. And he died for our sins, in behalf of our sins. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. He went ahead to give you great proof here. If you wanted historical facts, you can have them right out of the Bible. If you want historical facts about the resurrection of Jesus, you can have it. Because many of them saw him. He was seen as Cephas and as the 12 and above 500 brethren at once. A lot of historians would like to have such facts as that when they write their history, wouldn't they? They'd like to dig up such facts as that. But you can believe it historically all your life, it won't save you. What you got to do is believe right in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins and trust him with your soul. And then you'll know that he rose from the dead because he'll live in your very soul. And you'll have an understanding of it like you never had before. So that's what the gospel was. And this is what we should preach with nothing else, with no admixture to it. That is, with nothing human added to it, is what I'm saying. Let us not put anything human into the preaching of the gospel that will detract from the gospel itself. And that's what Paul meant here. He didn't mean he wouldn't explain and try to make it as simple as he possibly could, you know. They didn't use wisdom of words. He didn't use wisdom of words, and he's one who could have done so. I believe he could have done so. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an educated man. He could have used wisdom of words. They didn't. He purposely refrained from using wisdom of words, lest your faith should stand in the wisdom of men and not in God. Look at the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you will, here just a moment. In verse 3, in the second chapter, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He preached in the Spirit of God and depended entirely upon the Spirit of God and the power of God to convict and convert and save sinners. He didn't try to corkscrew a profession out of anybody with his wisdom of words. He just didn't do it. Because when you do, you haven't done anything. In fact, you haven't helped anybody at all. You haven't helped them at all. You've deceived them, and they're have their faith in the wisdom of men. And when the wisdom of the man is gone, their faith is gone. It dies with whatever they put their faith in. If it dies, their faith dies too. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, trust him with all of your soul, brother, it'll be there forever. And he's not even dying anymore. He's already died once and rose again. You put your faith in a resurrected Savior and you have your faith somewhere as safe as it can be, and he'll be exactly like he always has been. He'll never change, and you'll never have to change from one religion to another. You follow Jesus Christ the rest of your days. And this is what Paul said, do. The importance of bare gospel. Bare gospel. He said in verse 18 here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching, it's easy. It's easy to get a man to listen to wisdom of words that comes to church who are lost. It's easy to do it. I don't blame them. You don't blame them. Nobody blames them. It's just that this is not what they're looking for unless they're convicted by the Spirit of God. They're looking for the gospel. It is to them who are perishing foolishness, it says. The preaching of the cross is. But it said unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We understand that. We understand it's the power of God. Folks who are lost, it's never been touched by the Spirit of God. They don't know that it's the power of God. They may have heard it, but they've never really experienced it. And so it's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to them. So if you can give them some entertainment, they'll eat it up. Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness anyhow. They're looking for something that will be beneficial to them. It's, oh, that old drag, grub, preaching again. Just that old, preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not interesting. It's not interesting to a person who's lost, untouched by the Spirit of God. I'm talking about people who are untouched by the Spirit of God, who've never seen themselves lost, who've never seen themselves without God, without any hope in the world, who've never seen Jesus dying and agonizing for their sins. The preaching of the gospel is not entertaining to them. But if some preacher will come along with wisdom of words, he can preach the gospel all he wants to. If you'll give it to them in wisdom of words, they'll get entertainment from the wisdom of words and drop the gospel completely. And their faith will be in the wisdom of words rather than in the power of God. That's where the faith will be if they make any profession at all. That's where it'll be. And when the man with his wisdom of words go, then they're gone too as far as the salvation is concerned. They have nothing to hold to. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and every man in the world can leave, every man in the world can die, and you'll still go to heaven. Doesn't matter. So this is the way Paul wanted to leave them. He wanted to leave them with faith in Jesus Christ. Not in himself. Not in anything that he could have done. Because the preaching of the Christ is foolishness to them anyhow. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And Paul is saying, actually, we know what the preaching of the cross is. It's the power of God. Paul recognized that. Other Christians realized that. And that's the way he wanted to preach it. In the power of God. It takes the power of God to save sinners. The wisdom of a man can't do it. There's no man in the world can save a sinner. He can't even save himself. And as the old saying used to go, all king's horses and all king's men couldn't save a man. Not at all. Except King Jesus. And he can save. Because he is the Savior. For it is written, he said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. In other words, he says, this is not going to amount to anything and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is what human wisdom will amount to. This is where it's coming to eventually. And this is where the prudence of men is coming to. God wouldn't use a thing to save a person if he's going to destroy that very thing, would he? He uses the preaching of the gospel to save people. He's not going to destroy the gospel. He's not going to destroy whatever they would use to save men and show them that Jesus is the Savior. But instead, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This refers, no doubt, to the times when possibly that Israel, or when that some other warring nation would come in to fight Israel, and they would set their army exactly like it's supposed to be, and they would use the wisdom of men in directing their army, and they'd put it exactly where it was supposed to be, and they would attack as they should attack, and they'd use their wisdom and prudence. Maybe they're going against Israel, or maybe Israel was going against a warring nation without following God's instructions, or without going to him to find out what they should do. And then whenever they'd make their war, God would destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, and the man would not be able to carry out his design, whatever. Israel was not ever able to carry out their design when they left God. Their own design and their own human wisdom and prudence, apart from God, was nothing. Trust God and he'll give you the wisdom that you should have. He'll give you the prudence that you understand to serve him and do whatever is to be done. But never make up your own wisdom and make up your own plan and get everything outlined like you want it and say, we can do it without God. A lot of people in the world are doing that religiously now. And you've got to have everything else, and they'll have to have everything else in the world if they're not going to use the power of God. And if they're not going to depend on the power of God, they'll have to use everything else in the world to see to get the thing going. And whenever it looks like it's going, it's not going. Because it's only the power of God that makes it go. When we fail there, we fail completely. And so he said, where is the wise? After that God was through with him and destroyed his wisdom, what became of him? He is useless. Where is the scribe? He's useless when God destroyed him. Where is the disputer of this world? People that stands and disputes God's word and disputes this and that and the other. What's become of him? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? If He has, let's don't use it in preaching the gospel. Let's don't stick a foolish thing that God says is foolishness when we start preaching the gospel. Just use what God says, and it'll be exactly like it said. For after that, He said in verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, in God's wisdom, He knew that the world by their wisdom could never know Him. God in all of His wisdom said that world by their wisdom can never know Me. You know, you can't find God in a test tube. You can't do it. You can't find Him in the laboratory. You can't find Him. The scientists now read a little piece not too long ago. The heading of it was, have the scientists really found God? Have they really found God? You know, they feel now that and they talk about the Big Bang, all the galaxies are going outward. They found that they're all moving out. They were moving in and all. They're going out all the time. And they've been going out and out and out and out. And they come to the conclusion, you know, that this whole universe must have started sometime. You don't have to follow an infested river or some disease-infested wilderness to find out that. What they got to do to read the Bible, and you find out that it started. God started. They don't know exactly how it started, though. They just can't come up with how it started. They call it the Big Bang. It's some big explosion, old bang, and she's been moving out ever since. It's moving out, all right, but God is the one that started it, and He's the one that's going to stop it whenever He's ready. You know, Brother Al, I've been thinking about it lately, about those things, and it's going to be a great experience. It's going to be a great experience anytime you go to be with the Lord. That's the first and greatest of all. You know what else? There's going to be a lot of additions. He's going to show us some things. I really believe He is. I'm looking forward to looking this universe over. Scientists haven't even scratched the edge of it. There's stars and galaxies that they've never found yet at all. And the more powerful glasses they get, that little mist that they see moving out, they find that's more stars. And when they get a star on you, it comes out, they're looking for the candles, a mist again. And when they get a glass that reaches that, it's stars also. I don't know how far out it's moved, do you? I don't know how vast this universe is. God is great. And where He's going to show us His greatness. You know what we're going to do? We're going to worship Him more than we've ever worshipped Him before. If God remains the same size to you now, as if He just remains that very way, you'll never worship Him any greater than we are now. But the more you study the Word of God, the greater God gets to you, and the more you worship Him, and the greater you worship Him. It's no end to it. No wonder we don't need to preach the wisdom of men. We need to preach the power of God and the gospel, and the Lord will use the power of God in saving His people. So God said, the world by wisdom can never know Me. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. They can never know Me by that wisdom, so I'm going to just send people out to preach that gospel, that foolishness to them. And that very thing that the wise men call foolishness, I'm going to use that very thing as a means of saving people. Preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel. He said the Jews require a sign. That is a sign of power. They require a sign of power. You know, you'll find that a little later in one of the verses that it'll show you that. They're looking for a sign of power. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. So that's the kind of congregation Paul had to preach to. The Jews, when he preached to them, they're looking for a sign of power. You know, Jesus said this adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there's no sign to be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He said, that's the only sign you're going to get. But brother, it's not a greater sign of power than the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't see that. They said, that's the only sign you're going to get. And they seek after a sign of power. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. They wanted something that they could entertain their intellect. They wanted to entertain their intellect. You know, if they didn't entertain the intellect, it was foolishness to them. They didn't care about it. They wanted the wisdom of words. That's what they wanted. Paul knew that. Look, so he said, the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. I read that and I thought, well, Paul, what in the world do you do about a congregation like that? You got a congregation of Jews and you got a congregation of Greeks and one thing, one another. What in the world do you do? What do you do about that? You know, I have heard people say, the way I do it, I find out what the congregation wants. And that's what I preach to them.
Find out what the people want,
and then give that to them. That's catering to them. I tell you what we better do. We better find out what God wants and then give that to them. Because if you don't, you're stealing the children's meat. And you don't need to steal the children's meat. And the Word of God is the children's meat. God's children's meat. It's God's children's food, and we don't need to steal it. So what do you do, Paul, about a congregation like that? One sent wanting to a sign of power, the other one looking for something that is wise and wisdom. What do you do about it? He said, well, we just preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, knowing all the time the Jew was looking for a sign of power, knowing all the time the Greek was seeking after wisdom. We just preach Christ crucified. Well, how does it react? What kind of reaction do we have? Well, it said, unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. And that's exactly the way Paul's sermons were. So, boys, don't get excited when folks said that was the worst sermon I ever heard. They've done that with Paul. Don't let that bother you. That's all right. Maybe it might have been the worst sermon they ever heard, but maybe they hadn't heard many. That will give you some encouragement. But Paul preached it just the same. He preached the same thing he knew God wanted them to have. And when he preached it to them, the Jews just stumbled over it. Stumbling block to them. And the Greeks, it was foolishness, all me. What in the world is that? That's nothing to that at all. They wanted something to entertain their intellect. So he says this. Look at the next verse. That's not all of it. That's the reaction of the crowd untouched with the Spirit of God. That's the reaction of the crowd today untouched with the Spirit of God. Look at the next verse. This is the milk and the coconut, if you'll pardon the expression. But unto them which are called, they just called by the Spirit of God. The gospel is preached. The Spirit of God makes His call. He speaks it to them and calls them by His grace. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, here's the reaction it had upon those who were called by the Spirit of God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God. That belongs to the Jew. And the wisdom of God. That belongs to the Greek. So when he was called by the Spirit of God, then that Jew had all the power he could handle. He had the greatest sign he ever had in his life of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. He knows it. He has his sign, and therefore he has it because of the fact that God's power was in the preaching of the Word and called him. And the Greek, whenever he is called of God, and he was regenerated by the Spirit of the Lord, born again by the Spirit of God. He had food for thought for the rest of his born days. And a subject matter that he can dig into as long as he lives, and he won't scratch the surface. And he'll sit awe-stricken at the depth of the things of God. And he won't touch them. And the more he learns, the greater the feel will get. And the further he goes in the Bible and the more he thinks he's learned, the greater it gets. You say, oh, me, I haven't even begun to study and find out the things of God, how great they are, because God is great. So that Greek had all he needed. He had food for thought. He don't have to find, he don't have to look for anything else. Christ crucified is the most incomprehensible subject in this world today. Nobody has comprehended this great subject. People have preached it for years and years and years and years, and nobody perfectly understands it, do they? It's by faith. You believe it? You see it. Christ crucified. It'll get bigger. Greater. This is the very hub of the wheel. This is the very essence of the entire Scriptures. Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the rest of it hinges around Him. If you don't have Him, the rest of it will benefit you not one bit. And so it says, now watch here just a minute as we go ahead to a close here. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. I just say this about this. Paul is not saying that there is any foolishness in God. He's not saying there's any weakness in God. He's making a comparison here for us to see, because the weakest thing you could think about God is stronger than men, way above Him, in any sense you want to take it. This is not merely saying that God's weak in any sense. It's just saying that man is weak, and he's not even compared with God. But notice here again, said in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren." Just look at your own self. And look at your calling. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There are few, but not many. Not many wise men. There may be some here tonight, but I wonder how many. I used to read about a fraternity that they had the 16 most intellectual men in the world, wise. They had the 16 most intellectual men in the world, and then every so often they would select others. How many ever made that fraternity in that crowd tonight? Don't see any hands. Nobody ever made that. Nobody's never been one of the most intellectual men in the world. You see, you're calling them. That's fine. I'm glad that's true. Not many. There are some of them have been, but not many. That is, wise men are the flesh. Everybody that's saved is wise. He has the wisdom of God. Don't you never think he isn't? People of God, they're not foolish. They have the greatest wisdom of any people in the world. They have the wisdom of God. It's lasting. Not many mighty. You know, I've never been mighty, politically or otherwise. I couldn't carry 3 votes in my precinct if I were to make the biggest political speech in the world. Can you carry a great block of votes? There might be a politician in the House able to do it. But there's not many that are. They're scattering, actually, compared with those who can't. Not many wise men have the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many great mighty men, such as kings and things of this sort. Not many noble. Lady Beth said, I read where Lady Beth read this verse of Scripture, and she was a noble lady, noble blood. And she said, I'm so glad that this didn't say not any noble are called, because she was saved by God's grace. She said, I'm so glad that it didn't say not any, but it says not many are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That is, things that are despised by the world. God takes that very thing and confounds the wise. Here's the reason they did it, he says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He doesn't even have any glorying in his presence. He doesn't even have anybody bragging in his presence on themselves. Nor any other man. No boasting, no bragging, just honor and glory to the Lord. One thing the Lord won't do, he won't give his glory to another. He just refuses to do it. They don't earn it, he doesn't give it to them. You know, Joseph was food administrator in Egypt, but he didn't have the throne. The king wouldn't give him his throne. He wouldn't give him his glory. He made him equal with him in everything else except sitting on the throne. This is true. God will not have anybody sit on the throne, you know, and rule him. He has the glory. He takes the glory for salvation. He saves the weak. When I was saved, I never felt like a cur before in my life. Nothing. Nothing whatever. Within myself. Lost and depending entirely upon the Lord. Save or I perish. So the bare gospel is what we need. Nothing more. Nothing less. Not adding our own wisdom to it, but preaching it exactly like the Lord wanted to be preached. And the Spirit of the Lord then, using that, will bring men to salvation. There are people whose wisdom or whose faith stand in the wisdom of men. He's not saying God couldn't do anything about it. He could do something about it. So why do we dishonor God by adding to the gospel when the Lord says not to? This is the reason Paul wouldn't do it. He didn't say God couldn't save him eventually. He didn't say that God would save him, couldn't save him after that his faith stood in the wisdom of men. He could have done so. But why are we going to take away the things of God and preach something that God said not to? Let us preach the bare gospel, and the Lord will get the glory, and we'll have people with their faith standing in the wisdom of men. Their faith may not stand in anything else, but it won't stand in the wisdom of men. And it might as well not be in anything else as to be in the wisdom of men. So preach it exactly like it is, and give God the glory. This is the message. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. If you're here tonight and you're lost without God and without any hope in this world, and you feel in your own heart that you'd rather be saved more than anything else in the world, I've been rebuked a few times for saying that, but I still say it. You know, if I get something on my mind, I just keep saying it. When I was saved, I wanted to be saved more than anything else in the world. I really did. I wanted to be saved more than anything else in the world. You know, it's still true. God will have no other gods before Him. I want to be saved more than anything else in the world. You said, I'll give you $1 million. I said, I don't want it. I want to be saved. I give you the world. Well, I didn't want the world. I wanted to be saved. If I wasn't saved, nothing's going to help me. And if you want to be saved more than anything else in the world, you may be. Just look to the Lord. Trust the Lord with your soul. Come to Him just as you are, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. This is the way to come to the Lord, just like you are. Not when you're better, not when you patch yourself up. The Lord don't want you patched up. He doesn't want you smoothed over. He doesn't want you to reform. He doesn't want that. He wants to save you just like you are. He wants to take a sinner just exactly like he is and all of his sins and save him by his grace. Because you patch yourself up, you're not helping. That's not any good. Just like you are. Somebody said, I talked to a boy one time. I don't know. As far as I know, he's not saved till yet. Last count I had of him. He left our neighborhood and moved off, and I haven't seen him over once since. He's not quite as old as I am. And you could talk to him. He'd talk. He wouldn't just stand and look. I'd just stand and look when people talk to me, but he wouldn't. He'd talk. And he'd say, I'll tell you what. Yes, I'd like to be saved sometime, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm gonna get better and do better. I don't believe the Lord saved me like I am now. I'm too bad. And I'm going to get better, and when I get good enough, I'm going to come to the Lord and ask Him to save me. He's not been faithful yet. He won't be as long as he has that attitude. Now, that's an attitude of a person who hasn't been quickened by the Spirit of God. Will understand that. What I'm pointing out is you need to come to Him just like you are. Come to Him for salvation. Not when you patch yourself up. Not when you patch yourself up. You know, I could take my watch and take it off and take a screwdriver and take it all to pieces. And when I did, I wouldn't want to know how to put it back together. Nothing did there to be. Springs and everything else, you know. And the best thing I could do with that watch, just like it is, put it in the sack, every bit of it, and take it to the jeweler and said, you fix it. It's out of my hands. That's exactly where your soul is. Your soul is out of your hands. You can't fix it. I can't fix it. Brother Al Gormley can't fix it. This church can't fix it. Nobody can fix your soul but Jesus. So we'll preach to you the bare gospel. Take your burden to the Lord. And if you're lost tonight and know it, you have a burden. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We'll sing a number if the song leader will come, if that's all right, Brother Al. And if you're here lost, you come. Al, if you stand right here, Brother Al, if you stand right here, and he'll take your two and talk to you or whatever you might want. While they stand and sing this number.